Deuteronomy chapter 29, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. God had made, God had made a covenant with the Israelites on Mount Horeb, which would be Mount Sinai, 40 years earlier. And now, as they are about to enter the land from Moab, God restates that covenant. So this isn't a new covenant. This is just the restatement. Verse 2, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which your eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles." Moses begins by reminding the Israelites how God so clearly brought out his big guns against Egypt. He opened fire against Pharaoh until that guy just finally cried uncle. And that's why Israel is a free nation at this particular time. 4. "Yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." God did all those wonderful works for Israel, and they of course perceived them and recognized that they were from God. But they didn't have the spiritual vision to look beyond the surface of those miracles. They didn't see that the proper response should be to fear God and trust Him and serve Him. Verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and your shoe is not waxed old upon your foot." God's leading is often recognized in a very down-to-earth, practical way. And God's affirmation of Israel as his people was displayed in very concrete manners. God provided as he guided, and that was proof of his presence. Verse 6, "You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God." God could have, I suppose, found them a nice temporary homeland for those 40 years. They could have built homes, planted crops, and lived in comfort for those 40 years. But instead, God had them wander in the wilderness. They had to exist on manna. And they had to exist on whatever God provided them. They could not support themselves. Why? So that they would know that it was the pure power of God that sustained them. He was teaching them a lesson that he provides. Even when they were in rebellion, he provided. 7. "And when you came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them." And those two victories were just a couple of military appetizers. They were a foretaste of the victories and the success that Israel would expect and could expect if they continued to walk with God. Verse 8, "And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and unto the Gadites and unto the half tribe of Manasseh." These two and a half tribes asked for permission to stay east of the Jordan River, and they were given the okay by God. Verse 9, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Again, God says, obey so that you can succeed. You know, success isn't good luck. for God's people. God's blessings rest on those who walk with him. But frustration and failure awaits his people if they rebel. And that's what chapter 28 was all about. In very great detail, by the way. Verse 10. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger who is in your camp, from the hewer of your wood unto the drawer of your water, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day. This wasn't an informal, haphazard affair here. Everyone from Israel was standing. Notice they were standing before God. This was a solemn occasion. They and God were about to approve and formalize this major contract. Verse 13. That he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you a God, as he has said unto you, and as he has sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so the purpose of this contract was to confirm Israel as God's people. It says that this contract is so that God can be God to these people. You know, it's hard for me to realize that the living God actually needs to seek out and find people who can be, who he can be a God to. That think about, you talk about condensation, not condensate, yeah, condescending. Man. And of course, on the one hand, God is everyone's God, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, he just is. But God is always in the hunt for a creator-creation relationship with any human being who'd care to repent and make him the Lord of their life. The Bible says that God's eyes go to and fro, seeking one that he can show himself strong to and fro throughout the whole earth. 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him who stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him who is not here with us this day. So the contract, which was being signed, as it were, wasn't just between God and the Israelites who were alive right then. That contract was with God and all the Israelites from every succeeding generation. Salvation is a personal choice. It is a personal thing. It's one every person from each generation has to make. It's a choice that every person from every generation has to make. But your wholehearted dedication to God, or lack of dedication to God, as a parent, will have a profound impact on your children and what they do. And on your grandchildren too. 16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. The moment one single Israelite decides to worship an idol, the whole nation will enter into a danger zone. One Israelite satisfying his curiosity over idol worship will simultaneously be planting a seed of destruction for the entire nation. one backslidden believer can damage the faith and the usefulness of many others. One backslidden believer secretes enough spiritual poison to hurt many believers around them. 19. And it came to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. God doesn't make empty threats. The words of this curse were intended to keep any would-be rebel from rebelling. No one should kid themselves into thinking that they can be the exception. No one should joyfully go headfirst into rebellion thinking that they can be immune to the curse. The Bible says the soul that sins will die. The devil likes to come along and whisper in people's ears, yes, but you know, you're the exception. Don't you know that? Sure you are. It's a lie. It is a lie. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. God says, no exceptions, no exemptions, no deferments from the curse of sin. God has drawn a line in the sand. And if someone crosses it, they're going to see an outpouring of wrath from an almighty God who isn't just angry but furious. 21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. God will pluck that rebel out of Israel, and he will come down hard on him. Every curse in this book will come upon him. You know, God knows how to make a surgical strike, and he does. He doesn't punish the innocent for the sins of the guilty. 22. So that the generation to come of your children who shall rise up after you, and the stranger who shall come from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like the overflow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adnah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. See, when Israel rebels and God pours out his wrath, the land, the country, will be a shocking sight to behold. The description reminds me of the surface of the moon, almost. It's going to be a wasteland, a good-for-nothing place for good-for-nothing people who rebelled against the good Lord God. 24. Even all nations shall say, wherefore has the Lord done thus unto this land? What means the heat of this great anger? And the really shocking thing to many people is that this is God's land, and the Israelites are his people. Well, you know what? The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And you can bet. You can bet that God didn't enjoy punishing these people when it came to pass. But love does what is right, even when it's not fun. When pain is the only way someone will learn, then the one who cares about them will allow them to feel pain. And some people think that that's hatred or abuse. It's not. It's abuse to let someone that you love get away with evil. 25. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. That's why. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. people will look at the destruction and ask, why? Why would this happen to God's people? And they will be told why. It's because they broke the contract with God. It's because God made his rules abundantly clear, but they, in effect, said, in your face with your rules, God, in your face. And that devastation that they will experience will stand as a memorial to any would-be rebels in the future. 27. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against his land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So the whole world will know why they were kicked out of the land. Verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are certain things that God chooses to keep to himself, but the Lord tells us everything that we need to know, everything that he wants us to know. We know his laws. We know right from wrong. We know what will bring us blessing, and we know what will bring us trouble.